This morning, if you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8. Now, I will tell you our focal verse will really be verse 8 as we talk about being a kingdom man. Now, if you have been part of our men's group that's been meeting this last year, we read the book together, which was Tony Evans's book called Kingdom Man or Kingdom Man. And there's a whole series of these, by the way, the kingdom woman, the kingdom family, the kingdom children, and all of those types of things. But in this, he makes a challenge to men to begin to sort of rethink their understanding of how they see their role, not just as Christian dads, but as being kingdom men. And that, of course, includes being Christian dads and being Christian husbands. And it was great work, and we spent really the entire fall and most of the spring going through this book together, and it was refreshing to hear the testimonies from the men as we would get together and talk about sometimes the challenges of this. And this morning, as we celebrate Father's and Dad's Day, I wanted us to be challenged by some of the things that he had mentioned in this book. Now, this verse today, as we look at it, particularly verse 8, you'll never see the term kingdom man there, but he implies it. And much like we see in other parts of Scripture, God always has an important role for the man. Now, I could tell you, and I've said this before, that when we look at the tragedy in this country today, when we look at what's going on in the families and in the churches around our country today, a lot of it has to go back to men. I'm just going to be honest. You've heard this before. Men today are struggling. They are. And we have cheapened, in a lot of ways, the role of men in our culture today. And it's a sad reality, but we've lost the essence of what a real man is. And we've had some great examples and still do in this church. But they're not what the world says. And so when we look at scriptures, I think in a lot of ways, not only is it refreshing, but it also at the same time is challenging as we look at scripture and how scripture paints really what the role of the man is. And without apologies, I'll say this. The Bible's pretty clear that the man is the head of the household. They're the spiritual leader of the home. And so as they lead, so then as their family follows. And if you have a family, and I'm going to say this to the men, if you have a family that is in chaos, children that are in chaos, a marriage that is in chaos, then that reflects back on you and the role or the failure to be the role model that Christ has set you to be in the home. I mean, I don't know of any plainer way to say it than that. And the problem, again, comes back that not only in the culture, but sometimes even within the walls of the church, we're confused today about what the role of a man is. And so we look at passages like these, and again, I think most of you are familiar with Timothy and Paul's writings to Timothy. Now, this comes in the first book of Timothy. We know there's a second book, of course. But we know that Paul's writing to a young Timothy who probably at this time is in his early 20s. He's the pastor at the church of Ephesus, and he is facing all kinds of difficulties. Not only do they seem to be questioning the authority, the role he has as the pastor, but they also are looking down on him, it seems, because of his youthfulness. Let's be honest, they were just looking for any reason not to obey what he was teaching, which was the divine word that God had given him. And when you look at this chapter 2, what you see is interesting is it's a charge to the entire body of believers. And then in verse 8, he begins to shift and he starts addressing his commands. This is Paul's commands to give Timothy to teach the men. He begins to give the commands of what he expects for the man. Now, there are four things this morning we're going to come back and sort of examine. Now, we're not going to read this far, but then it's in verse 9. That he begins to talk about the women and the instruction to the women. And that is a sermon in and of itself that one time we'll come back and look at. And I've preached on parts of that. But let's also not make a mistake by shortchanging this. It's then in chapter 3 that he begins to talk about the role of the overseers and the deacons. And as he does that, now we begin to see the fullness of why he's addressing the men the way that they need to be. Because they were expected not only to be the leaders in their homes, but also be the leaders, listen to this, in the communities as well as in the churches. And the sad reality is that fewer and fewer men are stepping forward to be leaders in the church. I mean, it's just that's the case. It's a struggle, not just in our church, but in churches across America, that's causing denominations like ours and others to begin to come up with questions of, what do we do about this? And we can do all kinds of things. We can have seminars, we can have sermons, we can have Bible studies, we can publish books, we can do all kinds of things, but none of those things will replace what really is needed. Men need a renewed heart. There needs to be revival among men today in our churches. And I love what Paul says, and as we've said in verse 8, where he begins to sort of call the men back to push away all of the distractions that they may be facing and really get down to where the rubber meets the road and begin to really look at themselves for what they are and should be. Let's pray, and then we'll read Scripture together. Father, thank you this morning for the blessing of your word and just the opportunity that we have today to study it together. I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit this morning to begin to move into the hearts of not only the men, but really the women and all of those that are present today. There's a challenge in this for all of us. But I pray especially for the men today that may be struggling in their spiritual journey, struggling in trying to figure out what the world says they should be doing and what they hear the Bible telling them what they should be doing. And that tension and struggle, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would begin to move and work in their hearts and help them to understand what real truth is today. That God has desired and set them up as believers, men who love the Lord, to be kingdom men. And I pray today, if there's any here who have never accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, not just the men, but everybody, I pray, Father, that your Spirit equally would begin to move and work in their heart and convict them, Father, of their lostness. And for them, in the midst of this discussion about what a kingdom man is, that they would hear the message that Jesus died for them so that they could have a relationship with the Heavenly Father to be forgiven of their sins and enter into salvation forever and ever and ever. Father, we give this time to you. We pray that you would bless, God, the reading of your word together. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. As I said, we're going to read out of verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. And we'll go down to verse 8, and it says this: First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Now I know he's talking about authority figures, leaders it seems, governing officials, but he also makes the statement of all men in authority. Children and wives, we should be praying for our dads, praying that they would lead in a way that would honor the Father and that we would be able to listen and follow what God is using them to do in our homes. I know that's an unpopular statement today in our world, but it's the truth. And then in verse 3, he says this: This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now again, we're not going to go through all of this in great detail, but make sure that you understand that he is calling not just the men, but really all people. You could think of that term there, okay? Both men and women, children and teenagers and whatnot, should be saved. But look what he goes on to say: and come to the knowledge of the truth. The problem in our culture today is that we feel like salvation is enough and we don't commit to studying and learning to be what God wants us to be. And that's that sort of challenge that he gives Timothy to teach those in Ephesus and the surrounding areas. Then in verse 5 he goes on: For there is one God and one mediator, also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Make no mistake, Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by him. And he goes on to verse 6 to explain this even further: Who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Then we see Paul making a statement, in some sense, about his own role and the role that Timothy has. For this I was appointed, a preacher and an apostle. And I'm telling the truth, I am not lying here, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Now, I love this verse 8. And we're going to dissect this one, as I've said, and sort of spend some time on it this morning, looking at what he really is saying to us as men. Look what he says. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray and lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. And when we hear that word wrath and dissension, essentially what he's saying there is this idea that we ought to be without anger and controversy. Now I want to come back and build on this, because there really are four, I think, charges that he gives us in this verse that really is building on what we've seen in the earlier verses, and then, as I've said, carries on into verse 9 and all the way down to chapter 3. And if you're taking those this morning, we'll put this under the heading, being a kingdom man. Number one is this. You'll see it on the screen. A kingdom man has value. Look what he says. Therefore. And then he makes the statement, I want men. Now, that therefore is an important statement. It's a word. It's not just a bridge word there. It's a therefore because of all of what he said in the beginning. As we've read in verse 1 all the way down to verse 7, including himself as the pastor, the preacher, and Timothy as well, he says, therefore, because of those things, I want men. So this first thing is to understand that a kingdom man realizes that they have value. You have value not only in the eyes of your heavenly Father, but you have value in the eyes of your community, and listen to this, in your family and in your church. A man of God knows how important he is to his family and the role that he plays, not just in the stress and the pressure of sometimes supporting a family and making sure that everything's paid for and everything's fixed in the household. It's much more than that. And if you think the role of a man sort of begins and ends with those types of tangible things, then you're missing the real role of what a kingdom man is. And if men today don't understand, and I'm not talking about cockiness and arrogance, I'm talking about the assuredness of knowing that God has blessed you with an important role to make sure that you're being the kingdom man, the godly man, to your wife and your children, to your community, and the bigger whole of your family. And that is one of the greatest roles that we can carry as a man today. I mean, isn't it interesting that Paul himself is somewhat of what we might call a part-time preacher? He's a tent maker. He very rarely ever mentions that. He never mentions, it seems, the tangible title that he had as a tent maker. He always references about his spiritual role. You see, in the world we live in today, we often size ourselves up based on the roles that we have. What do you do for a living? What do you do for a living? And we ask people that. When we begin to look, all of those things are titles and really peripheral things. Make no mistake, you need jobs because you got to pay bills. But that does not define who you are. What defines who you are is the value that you see that you have in God's kingdom. And when you're not being that kind of person, when you're not being the man that God has set aside to be, not only does it just impact your life and the struggle and the stress that you have, but it also now begins to have, listen to this, a ripple effect with your family. And the chaos and the struggles that your family goes through often goes back. The Bible talks often about the sin of the fathers, the sin of the parents, and how they're borne down on the children. It's not that the children have committed that sin, but because of the choices that the parents, and in this particular case, the dads and the fathers have made, their decisions will begin to have impacts on their children, and sometimes for generations. And so when a kingdom man begins to understand, look what he says, therefore I want the men. I mean, you can't get any more exact than that. God has value in that role. He sees the importance of it, and we need to see the importance as well. Number two is where he really begins to get into the charge here, where he says, therefore, I want the men, look what he says next, in every place to do what? Pray. Isn't it interesting that he commands them to pray before they do anything else? I mean, you might think, well, prayer, what is prayer? Why is that so important? But for a man to get on his knees and pray, and by the way, that's the second point as you see on the screen. A kingdom man prays. And it's not just that they're praying to pray to serve the time of prayer and mark that off their list. They are in their state of interceding for the role that they have. You need to be praying for yourself. You need to be praying for your children. You need to be praying for your wife and your community and the bigger whole of your family and your church and all of those people that God puts in place in your life. You need to be praying consistently. Because Paul understood that a man that prays is a man that is sensitive to the heart of God and where God is sending him. See, the problem is, many of us today cheapen that. We'll do all kinds of other things, but we don't spend the time praying that we need. That should be one of the most important things that you do in your daily life. It could be on your way to work. It could be when you're in the shower. It could be if you have a job that allows you to begin to pray. And I'm not saying that prayer is always literally on your knees. It's a conversation with your Heavenly Father. I've heard it said this way: prayer is like oxygen it is for the human. Without breathing, you're going to die. Without prayer, as a spiritual person, you're never going to be healthy. And prayer is not a hard thing. It's just conversation, as we've said. You're talking to your Heavenly Father who knows exactly what's going on and where you are. And I love this. My youth pastor growing up used to challenge us with this. Some of you have heard this before. Prayer is not always us talking. Prayer sometimes is us listening. And you try this sometime, just sit, maybe 10 minutes, 15 minutes. We were always challenged to sit 30 minutes without saying a single thing in your prayer, but just listening for the voice of God to speak. It's not necessarily a literal voice, but for Him to speak into your heart. And I wonder sometimes if we're so busy telling God what we need that we're often not quiet enough to listen to what He's telling us. So prayer is important. It is, listen to this, a two-way conversation. And I love how he says, in every place to pray. I mean, you can take that for what it says. I don't believe that limits us. We ought to be in that constant state of prayer, understanding the importance of it. And praying specifically. Not long after I came here, God began to convict me that a lot of my prayers were too general. And God just through my own spiritual journey started teaching me to pray specifically for things. You know how scary that is when you start praying for specific things? And then what's even greater is you see God answering those specific things. I mean, it's just amazing how great our God is and how He answers things and He does things. And even sometimes when we take it for granted and just don't often recognize the awesomeness of the things that God does, He is always faithful. He may not answer on your time frame, but He will always give you an answer on His time frame. A kingdom man knows how to pray. And prayer is not a hard thing. I love just the acronym ACTS. It's one that's been around for a long time. I learned it as a young believer, as a teenager. ACTS, that's just sort of the acronym to guide you in your prayer. The first is A, that's adoration. You just praise the Lord at the beginning of your prayers. Thank God, and that sort of is an important thing. Then the C is the confession. Coming before God and asking Him to forgive you of your sins. And then the T is thanksgiving. Thanking God, not just in general, but specifically for the things that you see Him doing in your life. And then the S in ACTS is supplication. That's then when you start praying specifically for people in your life and things that are going on. I mean, and you may, well, what do I pray for people? Well, you got to get to know what's going on in your family well enough to know how to pray for them. I mean, when's the last time you actually prayed specifically for your role as a man, as a husband, and as a father? And that God would guide you through certain things that are going on. Praying for your children in specific areas that they're facing. Praying for your wife and the struggles that she faces, sometimes that you create. But just learning to pray and put those things before the Lord. Listen, there's nothing magic in that. It's just us coming before our Heavenly Father and having fellowship with Him. And prayer serves as an important part of that. Listen, a kingdom man knows his values, we've said. A kingdom man knows how to pray. Number three is this. And this is the part that I think sometimes might be even more scarier than the prayer part. Look what he says next. Lifting up holy hands. Listen, this is the third thing. A kingdom man truly knows how to worship. And you can take lifting up holy hands the way you want to take it, okay? I'm not saying that we evaluate based on whether you worship with your hands up or down. It makes no difference to me. What makes more importance to me, and I think the Heavenly Father, is the heart in which you're worshiping. If you come in and it's just a facade and a fake sort of performance, then that's not real worship. I mean, worship really is putting God in His proper place and us being reminded of how desperately we need Him. And we understand, and again, He talks about prayer and then He talks about worship. Listen, we understand the importance, listen, the centrality of worship. And worship is not so much a visual display, but it sometimes makes itself that way. But it is a display of where you are in your walk with the Lord. I mean, when you don't have that closeness to God, if there's something in your life, a sin, or something that's keeping you from the presence of God, at least in your heart, then that will begin to affect your worship. And it does. And so I think that's why Paul is so pointed to talk about the prayer, because if we don't have the prayer life, then we can't have the worship life. And if we don't have the worship life, then we can't be what God has called us to be. And of course, Satan begins to attack us. And that worship is not just what we would see as corporate worship on Sunday morning. Please don't think of worship just that way. Worship takes on so many different forms. If you drive up next to me as I'm driving down the interstate by myself sometime, you'll probably see me singing. I don't sing very well, by the way. That's why I do it in the car by myself. Worship sometimes is just quoting Scripture. Worship may just be meditating on some verse that God has given you. And just praying that through your life and how that works. And I love doing that. When we talk about this, just putting this verse into a prayer action. Lord, help me to be the man that you've called me to be, that you've ordained me to be. Help me to learn to really know what it means to pray. Help me to be able, Father, to put aside all of the hindrances and worship you in spirit and truth. And listen, when we talk about worship, that's not for anyone else's enjoyment. It's strictly for you. And that's sometimes the difficulty of corporate worship, is we're too distracted by what others may be doing or not doing, or what they may be looking at or not looking at. We just need to think of ourselves and our role with the Heavenly Father when we worship. And just be that person. But if you don't have the individual attitude of worship, then you're not going to have the corporate worship. And it's important that we understand the role that worship plays and how God calls us to worship. And it's a regular thing that we should be doing, whether it be by ourselves, with our families. I mean, we've not even sort of entered into that yet, but that is an important part of this. If you don't have value, how is your family going to have value? Your kids will learn from you. You're teaching them to be the godly dad or a godly parent one day, or if you have daughters as I do, you're role modeling hopefully what they'll find in a husband one day. And when you begin to think of your role and the importance of it, it begins to scare you a little bit. And it should. And praying. How do your kids learn to pray if you're not teaching them to pray? And the way you teach them to pray is by modeling that. If you're not creating a climate and an atmosphere of true worship, then how are your children and your wife going to be able to worship in spirit and truth when you're not doing that? So I think sometimes we've built these facades and we put on these masks and we pull them out when we get ready to go to church or be in a place where Christian people are, but then we take them off and put them back in the box when we're done. And your family sees that. And your kids see that. And everyone else in your life sees that. You may not know that, but they do. You can't hide those things from those that are closest to you. And you certainly can't hide those things from your Heavenly Father. Worship is essential, it is. It's as equally important as prayer, and I think that's why Paul makes mention of these two things here. And then we get to the final one. And again, as he walks us through this, he's told us about our value, he's told us about praying, he's told us about worshiping, and then he makes this odd statement at the end, without wrath and dissension. Now, I want you to think of this in this idea, and as I've said earlier, in the New Living Translation, it uses the term anger and controversy without that. I mean, really, when we begin to examine this and where this is leading, and then we look at really verse 1 of chapter 3, talking about overseers and deacons, we know where he's going with this, and that's our fourth point, and that is a kingdom man is on mission. You can't be on mission if you're angry and you're creating chaos in the world around you and in the people's lives that you're closest to. And I want you to think about that for a moment. Sometimes we misunderstand what being on mission is. It's not always just going out and serving people in the community and serving people perhaps in our church. It's serving your family too. Man, I can't tell you the number of pastors and leaders in churches that I've seen who have lost their families because they, oddly enough, put the service outside of their family before their own family. I was taught this in seminary. In fact, the first day of seminary, they pulled all of us young guys in and they put us in front of the president of the seminary at New Orleans. And he made this statement. He said, "I want you to look on the right and on the left." And so I did, and I happened to build great friendships with both of these guys. In 5 years, one of them is not going to be in ministry. And oddly enough, both of them ended up leaving ministry for a time. Now, one of them's come back. But that was just a stark sort of reality that not everybody who goes to seminary will end up finishing. But the next thing that he said is this: "Men, if you don't understand the importance of your role in your family, then you're going to lose your ministry. And some of the men that are on the right and the left will lose their ministries because they will lose their families." Now, I don't know that that just pertains to a preacher or a pastor. I think that pertains to all of us. If men, we don't protect our families in the sense of making sure that we're creating a place where God is honored, and if we begin to lose that, then I do believe it begins to impact other things, and we begin to lose our ministries. Not that you may be a vocational minister, that's not what I'm talking about, but God has called all of us to be involved in ministry. Whatever it is, and he's gifted you as a believer to have certain spiritual gifts to be used for his kingdom. But if your family is in chaos and you have a broken relationship with your wife and your children, now it begins to affect your ability to be on mission for him. And so when we think about all of the things that are included in this, and the worship and the prayer and the value, all of those things lead then to the ability to be on mission. But never forget this. Sometimes the most important mission field for you is your own home, your family, and spending the time with that. Several years ago, a statistic came out, and I don't know if it actually is true today or not, but on average, a man spent less than 10 minutes with his children a day. Now, I don't know how you can be the influence that God wants you to be in your life, in your family, with your wife, if you're not spending the quality time with them. And whether or not you realize it or not, but children often will value you based on the amount of time you spend with them. You have to make that a priority. And there are a lot of things that are challenging with you and jobs and all of the things that go on. But listen, your kids will know whether or not they're a priority in your life. And that ought to stem through God's made you a priority in his kingdom work. And he has placed value in you. He has called you to be the man that God has ordained you to be. He's called you to be, in other words, a kingdom man. And we can't be on mission truly serving the Lord the way that he's ordained us to be if we're not creating that mission in our homes. This last week at the convention, I heard really one of the most tremendous testimonies. And if you were there on Sunday night, you heard it too. It was the young couple, and well, they're not so young anymore, but she had a terrible stroke. And I love the term that they use, and some of you have told me about this, and I picked up on it immediately. They don't use the word that God's given you a purpose. Now, you hear me say that all the time. That's one of my passions, is to tell people that God has a purpose for you. But I love the way that they put it. God has a story for every single one of us. And everything that's going on in your life is part of God writing that story. And when we begin to understand that certainly purpose and meaning and mission are part of that, we now begin to see the story that he's creating. I love that. You catching this? That from the beginning, God has been writing this story That you are that story, and he's using you to change the world around you. No matter what may happen in this poor couple's particular situation, I mean, their entire sort of story that they were writing got destroyed in a moment because she ended up having a horrible stroke that almost killed her and just completely changed. And listen, I'm telling you, some of us here are trying to write our own stories. I mean, I'm guilty of that sometimes. And we as men are sometimes trying to write the own stories for our kids and our family. And there may be a role model somewhere that we're fixated on, but it may not be a godly role model. Really, the role model that we ought to seek is what the Bible teaches us what a kingdom man is. And let me just say this as we move on, as we're talking about role models. The young men in this church and the young women in this church should not have to go outside the walls of this church to find appropriate role models of what it means to be a godly husband and a godly man, what it means to be a godly woman and a godly mother. They ought to see that in us inside this church. We have a greater responsibility than just the community. We have a responsibility for the kids in this church to train them up, as it says in Scripture, in the ways that they are to be. To be the men and the women that God wants them to be. But certainly our own homes have to be an important part of that. All right, let's pray and then we'll have our time of commitment. Father, thank you this morning. I pray again for each and every man here this day. That, Lord, that you would use this passage just to begin to just sort of create a hunger and a thirsting to know more. And that this week, Father, that they would not be able to get away from the charge that Paul has been used to give us here about being a kingdom man. And that it would lead then, Father, to conviction that then leads to change in their life. And that they would truly seek to be the man that God has called them to be. And that's not something they can do of their own strength. It's simply something that has to be done through the power of God. And that's the good news in all of this. As you've set this bar for us as men, and even as it applies to women, as we know, that you don't expect us to do any of these things on our own. You just expect us to tap into your power and just to follow you. And if we're obedient, then we will begin to see you changing us and transforming us to be the men, and as we've said, even the women of God. And that ultimately then begins to impact our kids and our children. And we may not have children of our own, but we have children in this church, and we have an equally important role to be those role models of what a godly man looks like, a godly woman looks like. Father, as we've prayed, we know that there needs to be revival in this nation. We often talk about that, but I really do believe that a foundation of that is revival among our men. And as we really look at the word revival and renewal, it's really believers. You can't be revived or renewed in something that you don't know. And so when we talk about revival and renewal, we're really asking, Father, for you to fill the hearts of the men of this church, of the churches across this city and across this state and this nation, to be convicted, to turn over whatever it is, are those distractions, those obstacles that are keeping us from being the men that you've called and ordained us to be. And Father, I pray for that renewal and revival. And I pray this morning for those in here who may have never accepted Christ. I pray, God, that as we go into this time of commitment and invitation, there are some here who would love to share with them how they can come to know Jesus Christ. We're not trying to put anybody on the spot. We're just trying to be faithful to what the Scriptures tells us to be. And that is to share the truth and then give opportunity for those who need to respond to that truth to come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. And no doubt there are some here who've never made that decision. They may have been coming to this church all their life, but they've never truly made that decision to follow Jesus. This morning, Father, we give that opportunity and ask that you would bless it. Whatever decisions need to be made, God, we give this time to you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand for our time of commitment?